Well, if you will, turn back to Exodus chapter 5. We can see here in Exodus chapter 5, as we have read through the first 21 verses in the chapter, Pharaoh's rejection of God. But the rejection of God will lead to the redemption of God's own people. So, Pharaoh does what he can as, I've said before, not only an individual, but as head of state. He's representative of all of his people. He is, in a sense, Egypt. The Lord and His message are rejected. The Lord's messengers and people rejected. And Israel might think to itself, can we ever be saved? Is God powerful or is He impotent? And we might have the same kind of thoughts. Can God save our world from destruction? Can He save our country from the brink of war, the brink of devastation? Can God save us? God's ways are mysterious. And so the key thought in this passage for us to lay hold of today is that the rejection of the Lord by man does not frustrate God's purposes. God does all of His holy will in heaven and on earth. And He commands sinners. And He cleanses sinners. He demonstrates His justice on earth and He shows mercy. Mercy and compassion. So Pharaoh may reject God, but God will still redeem His own. And so there are three points that I want you to see here in this message, three main points, and then we'll seek to apply these things to our own day and age. The first main point is this: the rejection of the Lord and His message, and that is seen in verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 through 5, the rejection of the Lord's messengers. And then in verses 6 through 21, that third main point, the rejection of the Lord's people. And again, we might think, the world is rejecting us. How could God ever save us when we confront the world with truth? But God works in a mysterious way, and by His Word, He changes nations because He changes people. He transforms them by His mercy and grace. So the rejection of the Lord and His message, the rejection of the Lord's messengers, and the rejection of the Lord's people. Let's go back and take a look then at this first main point. The rejection of the Lord and His message. There's three things that we can see here in these two verses. The first thing is this: Moses and Aaron faithfully speak God's message to Pharaoh. We see that in verse 1. They say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." So the Lord commands Pharaoh regarding His people through Moses and Aaron. Let my people go. And then we notice in that statement that the Lord has commanded His people, Israel, to hold a feast to Him in the wilderness. Remember, I had said that God commands sinners. So Moses and Aaron, they speak God's message faithfully to Pharaoh. That's the first thing we see under this point. A second thing that we notice, and this is beginning in verse 2, Pharaoh rejects the Lord. Pharaoh declares that he does not have knowledge of or a relationship with the God of Israel. He says very plainly, I do not know the Lord. And because of that, Pharaoh defies the Lord's authority. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? So there's defiance there, there's rejection there, because of a man who in himself, in his fallen nature, is blind to the truth. So Pharaoh rejects the Lord. That's the second thing that we see in this section. And thirdly, we see that Pharaoh rejects the Lord's message. Same verse, Pharaoh denies that Israel belongs to any other but him. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? Notice how he speaks about Israel and not about God's people. He doesn't say, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let His people go? He calls them by Israel. And he says, I don't know the Lord, therefore I will not let Israel go. Israel, not your people, my servants. So he denies that Israel belongs to any other but him, and he thus refuses to let them go. And in that sense, he is rejecting the Lord's message. He rejects the Lord. He rejects the Lord's message. Moses and Aaron, they faithfully speak that message to him. What can we draw out of that section? Fallen man will always reject God. That is our nature as men and women who are descendants of Adam. Adam has a nature that is in rebellion against God, and he passed that on to all of his children. They possess the same nature as he. So fallen man rejects God. And that includes all of the institutional forms of fallen man under government. So it's not just individually, but collectively, fallen man rejects God. And so collectively, as the state rejects God. The state denies that God plays a role in our existence. The state denies that God is. Another thing that we can apply to ourselves as we understand the Scripture teaching is that fallen man rejects God's authority over his life. Just as Adam did in the garden, he rejected God's authority. And when he comes together in a body of fallen men and women, they too collectively reject God's authority. So the state rejects God's authority over others. This is what we see as Pharaoh is head of state. And we see it in our own day and age. The state denies who God is, and denies what we are as His people. And fallen man refuses to do what God commands. So the state refuses to do what God commands its leaders to do or to be. So here's the point. Anti-Christian states will always oppose God. They can't be reformed. They have an appointed time and they are gone. When we looked at Genesis, we saw a number of kingdoms that arose out of those nations that descended from Noah's sons. But here is the first world power, an empire that commands so many. Egypt at this time was the greatest power on earth. And this anti-Christian state, this anti-God state, rejected God completely and God's message. It opposed God. It could not be reformed. It had an appointed time, and it was gone from history. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul speaks about the nations that God has made from one blood. And he's speaking about Noah's sons, and Noah goes all the way back to Adam, that first man. And he notes in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, as he's speaking to those in Athens, he says that God has pre-appointed the times and the boundaries of the nations. So in other words, America has a time and it has a boundary, and it may disappear from history and be replaced with another. Russia, China, North Korea, and others all have a pre-appointed time and boundary. And their opposition to the Lord is what marks them closer and marches them closer and closer to them being wiped from the face of the earth as a power, as a world power. Egypt never recovered from God's hand upon it in judgment. And we go through Scripture and we see the same thing happen to Babylon. Babylon had a certain amount of time and certain area that it covered geographically as a world empire, and then it was done, and Babylon never rose to that power again. We see it with Medo-Persia, we see it with Greece, we see it with Rome. God is in charge. God is in control. Turn with me to Isaiah 43 for a moment. I want to read this passage to you. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. He's speaking of those who are of Israel, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? God is working. The United States was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles, and as we have left that in the dust behind us and moved closer and closer to a full-on anti-Christian state, we are embracing death and not life. And the only way for our country to recover is for it to embrace those principles again and embrace the living God. Or else America will be wiped out and our time will be over. And for us, as Christians, that breaks our hearts because we know many in our own families and among friends who are not yet saved. And we want to see them saved from God's wrath and just punishment against their sins. Does God judge nations? He does. And He has shown us with Egypt, with Babylon, with even the Roman Empire that destroyed Jerusalem. And Rome did not then continue on as that eternal empire it thought it was. So we reject God at our own peril. The remedy to man's fallen condition and his institutions is salvation that is provided to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. A new person must come into being. And that's why Christ came. He came to make us new, those who had been given to Him by the Father, the elect of God. We are to be made new so that we might love Him and obey Him and serve Him with joy and gladness. That's the remedy, the salvation provided to us in Christ. A new person coming into being so that we could have a new heart and a new mind. But before that is given, Christ had to pay the penalty for our sins. And He paid it in full for all of those who had been given to Him. He paid for them on the cross. And so we should rejoice in the Savior. We should love the Savior. And we should embrace Him as our Lord, our King, and give our lives to Him. So this is the first thing that we see in these first two verses. The rejection of the Lord and His message by the world, by anti-Christian states. But we should embrace the Lord and stand for Him. We do not want to reject God or His Word. We do so at our own peril. So let us be faithful to Him and faithful to His Word. Let's look at this second main point then, the rejection of the Lord's messengers. That is in verses 3 through 5. We see two things here under this portion of Scripture. The first thing is this. Moses and Aaron again speak God's message to Pharaoh. They don't quit. They speak again. Pharaoh rejects the Lord, rejects the message. They continue to stand for the truth. They continue to speak it. So Moses and Aaron again speak God's message to Pharaoh. They said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." They're saying, God has met with us. God has met with the leaders of Israel. But Pharaoh doesn't care about God. Pharaoh doesn't care about God's leaders. They say, our God commands all of us, all of Israel, to come and meet with Him. Not just the leaders, but the whole nation to come and meet with Him and offer up sacrifices worthy of His praise. But Pharaoh doesn't care about religious worship, religious ceremonies. They even say here that our God may punish us if we fail to do what He commanded us. Now certainly Pharaoh would understand that because he would punish his own servants for not doing what he commanded them to do. But we see here that Pharaoh really doesn't care about their health or their well-being. He doesn't care about their lives. Moses and Aaron faithfully speak God's message over and over again, But Pharaoh rejects the Lord, rejects the message, and now is going to reject them as messengers of God. Verses 4 and 5. Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh says, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to work. They're blamed by Pharaoh here. You're taking the people from their work. Pharaoh only cares about bricks. Moses and Aaron are countermanded by Pharaoh. Get back to your labor. Build my empire. And Moses and Aaron are maligned by Pharaoh. You make them rest from their labor. My servants, you're making them rest. So the two things we see here, Moses and Aaron again faithfully speak God's message to Pharaoh, and secondly, Pharaoh rejects them, the Lord's messengers. They're undesirables. Religion is only as good as bricks. What can we draw out of that for ourselves? The state does not care about God's leaders. Anti-Christian states do not care about God's leaders. Pastors and missionaries are not held in high esteem if they are faithful to God and His Word. And if they show any concern, it's only a token show for others. It's not real concern. In reality, what they do is they malign God's leaders. They curse God's leaders. They abuse God's leaders, His messengers. Another thing that we can draw out of this by way of application is that the state does not care about religious doctrines or practices as long as it is kept out of the public square. They don't care about any of those things. They care about bricks. The only way they would care about the message of the church is if they approve the message of the church, as it is in many of these communist countries. You have to get your message approved by the state handlers to promote their agenda. And then another thing that we see in this section is that the state ultimately does not care about the well-being of its citizens. Physically or spiritually, they are undesirable because they dissent. And undesirables can always be replaced. You can always be replaced. The state only cares about labor production, taxes, and keeping itself in power at the expense of the citizen. We need another state. We can't compromise the truth and get in bed with those who are antichrists and deceivers. The remedy is in Christ. All of those religious aspects that we have within us to worship God as an individual and collectively, and all of the civil aspects of our society as a community that comes together to do good to one another, to be good neighbors, all comes together in Christ Jesus. He is the priest and He is the king. And it comes together in Him as one. And all of those saved people are under His rule and learn how to be rulers of themselves and in their families and in the church and in the community. And they also, like him, are priests offering up sacrifices of praise unto the Lord. He is that great high priest, the eternal high priest, and the eternal king, the Son of David, who will rule forever. To him, we are greatly desirable. So the rejection of the Lord's messengers are seen in these verses. And once more, we need to embrace the Lord and reject the lies and the deception that is promoted in the daily news cycle that seeks to steal our hearts away from God. What can we do? How can we express our faithfulness to God when we are under such oppression ourselves, and it will increase? We can be faithful to Him in our personal lives, and collectively we can vote for people who will also uphold the truth and not allow sin to reign over us. So while we have the power to speak our voice, while we have the power to write, while we have the power to vote, we should use that power to stand up to untruth that is spoken in the name of the state, because the state doesn't love Jesus. So the rejection of the Lord's messengers, that was that second main point. The last point here this morning, the rejection of the Lord's people. And that begins with verses 6 through 21, as I have said before. And I'm not going to read through the whole section again, but I want to point out to you, firstly, in verses 6 and 7, Pharaoh commands his officials to withdraw supplies from the Israelites, to cut their supplies. That's his first tactic. Secondly, Pharaoh commands his officials to not reduce the workload of the Israelites. Cut their supplies, and they've got to maintain the same quota. And then in verse 9, when the Israelite officials come to him and beg for relief, this third thing we see here in verse 9, Pharaoh maligns the Israelites. You're lazy. You're deceived. Sound familiar? You pay attention to false words. You promote misinformation. Therefore, we're going to cut you off. A fourth thing we see in verses 10 through 14, Pharaoh's officials rigorously enforce his new policy against the Israelites. They don't question it. They enforce it with harshness. And then fifthly, Pharaoh rejects the Israelite officers' plea and their people, verses 15 through 9. And they saw that they were in trouble. After it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." How can we draw out for ourselves some application? The state will withdraw all necessary supplies from undesirables to force them to comply with state aims. That's a tactic of the devil. And we see it there in Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, as head of state, representative of Egypt, shows how he is going to operate against those who dissent against him, those who want to go out and worship the Lord. Secondly, the state will implement a tougher standard for undesirables to meet in order to remain in good standing. So take their bricks, make them fulfill the same quota. They wouldn't do that for anyone else but the undesirables. They have different standards, tougher standards. Thirdly, the state will malign undesirables and their leaders in order to shame them into compliance. And the state, fourthly, will reject reasonable forms of relief for undesirables because it does not want to lose control. Doesn't want to lose control. It's not going to give relief. We're going to keep this policy in place until you bend the knee to us. That's what Pharaoh is doing here. Until you, Israel, bend the knee to me. I am Egypt. You are Israel. The undesirables, God's people, must be patient in adversity and wait on the Lord to give them relief at His appointed hour and in His appointed way. They leave this meeting discouraged, wondering, can God save us? He promised to deliver us. Where's the deliverance? And I'm saying that we might fall into that pattern of thinking ourselves when we look at our world and we see the mess it is. And we may wonder if God is able to fix our mess. The mess of our world. The mess of our own lives. We may lose heart. We may lose faith. You know, we think that God isn't moving fast enough. We're praying and praying and praying, God, turn our nation back on the right course. And we don't see it happen. We're praying for our loved ones and our families. God, turn them from that path of destruction. Turn them from the path of hell. Save them. God, save them. And God isn't working fast enough for you. And you began to think, is God powerful enough to do it? Or is God now old and infirm? He's impotent. He can't do anything. God isn't doing things like you want them done. But who are you that God should obey you? Remember how Pharaoh puts it, who's the Lord that I should obey Him? We need to ask ourselves when we get discouraged about the things that are happening and we want to blame God, who am I? Remember we read in Isaiah 43? He is working. Who can reverse it? Who can reverse the work that God is doing on earth? He will demonstrate His justice, and He will show mercy to the undesirable and the undeserving. He'll demonstrate His justice by destroying all of those who in their obstinacy rebel against God. All of those who reject God and His Word and His messengers and His people. He will demonstrate His justice on earth. And we will see it. And God is working mercy. Mercy and grace to those who are undesirable and undeserving. Do you deserve God's grace? Grace wouldn't be grace if you deserved it. God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. So what are we to do while we wait on the Lord? We should ask for patience. God, give me patience and perseverance to be faithful to You unto the end. We should pray for grace daily. It's not enough to have an initial deposit of grace. We need a daily withdrawal from God's bank. We need grace applied to us daily. We should ask for more of His Spirit. He encourages us to do that. He says, ask. He won't deny those who ask for more of His Spirit. And that means that more of your mind will be controlled by the Spirit of God. More of your heart will be controlled by the Spirit of God. Your desires will come in line with the Spirit of God. And you will be led by the Spirit of God as you walk faithfully in Him. And then wait on the Lord. Persevere. He will not fail in His work. We haven't gone through the whole text in Exodus, but God didn't fail. God delivers them. God puts down Egypt and destroys evil. God is with His people. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says this, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are looking for a new and better world to come. And we are looking for that better state to come. And while we wait, we need to make the best of it here upon the earth and seek to encourage those who are in power in the state to do what is right according to God's will in Christ Jesus. And do that until He comes. May the Lord help us to do so. Let's go to Him in prayer.